love the verse that Steve-O brought out then in verse 22. Well, verse 21 and 22. You who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's a truth that sometimes the church loses, doesn't miss out on. We tend to go on guilt trips, or we tend to go on unworthiness trips, or feeling and having pity party trips, or whatever it might be, because we think we haven't made the grade. But in his sight, I want you to understand something. If I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, do I always live righteously? Do you always live righteously? Hands up. Does it alter your status in God's sight? No. 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 He presents you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We have children, those of us, some of us have got them on the way. But if those children misbehave, we don't disassociate them, disown them, and say they're no longer my children. We might feel like we want to sometimes, but it doesn't alter their status as our children. God is even greater than a natural parent. And he knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like we are. So he understands all the things that we go through. And he still says, it's cool. Let's take care of this. I'll receive you to myself. Always. We can come to him. And that's why the way to God is always open. And I tell you, never ever feel as if what God says about you is in any way, shape or form related to the way we personally sometimes feel about ourselves, or how we might see ourselves, or how we might get a picture of ourselves or be portrayed in some man's eyes or some other person's eyes, because how God sees us is written in his word solidly, truly, firmly and grounded without any shadow of a doubt that he sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Because our sin was paid for in Christ Jesus. Past, present, and future, the penalty was taken care of at the cross. We have to appropriate that. We can't just carry sin in our lives and think, well, it's okay, I can do what I like. We have a responsibility. We have a duty to live an upright and holy life, as the scripture exhorts us to. But our failures don't diminish our status in God's eyes. Amen? Amen. I love that. I love that. It's just such an awesome picture of God's greatness and God's love and God's goodness to us. Last week I talked about being fully persuaded. I took us on a journey about how sometimes we can believe things, we can hear truth, we can be exposed to so much of this world's pressures and peer pressures and other pressures, and people are constantly trying to get us to see things in certain ways, or this world wants us to understand things in certain ways. But when Paul was challenged by the world and challenged by the church and challenged by his circumstances, he could solidly say, I'm fully persuaded that which I have committed to him, he's able to keep. He said, I'm persuaded that the love of Christ is so great and glorious. He had persuasion. And to be fully persuaded in the scriptural sense and the terms that were used there is to be completely sold on, steadfast in, immovable in, and convinced beyond any reasonable or shadow of doubt. Some people are persuaded in directions that are not quite what we would understand biblical or even against God. And there's some definite thoughts along those lines in the world. And there's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing about people persuading people and influencing people in certain directions. But unless we take a hold and get steadfast into God's word, we really don't know what our persuasions are based on. God's word is amazing. God's word is so sure, so true. And as children of God, we need to understand where our persuasions lie and why. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and where to find it. You got that? I'm going to hammer that for a long time yet. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it and where to find it, you're on shaky ground. Because you can believe something because I said so. You can believe something because you read it in a paper. You can believe something because you heard it on TV. You can believe something because you saw it on the internet. Doesn't mean it's true. Because if you haven't found the source of truth behind what you believe, then it's shaky. And we need to be solidly grounded in what we know is the truth of God's word. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and where to find it in God's word and what God actually says about it before we can say that is it. God's an amazing God, though. The principles of God's truth never vary. But our God can cause truth to grow out of truth and out of truth and out of truth over and over again. You can understand a piece of scripture in the light of where you're at in life today, and I'm very, very, very aware of this, that God has caused me to grow in his knowledge. The Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What I've understood about a scripture as a younger man, God has developed, and I see what I understood then, not that it was wrong, but he has enhanced and enhanced and enhanced. And I begin to see a greater picture of God's truth in everything. You can get so much out of the first four words of the Bible that you can grow in that for the rest of your life and still not exhaust it. In the beginning, God. And I'm telling you, if you want to look at beginnings and look at God, you will never exhaust that as long as you live. You can research that over and over and over and over, and you can see so much more in it. Now, that's just one aspect of Genesis that's blown me away over the last few years. But I'm seeing more and more and more of everything in this planet has a beginning in God. Everything. It's amazing. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's not only the beginning of it all, he's the sustainer of it all. Absolutely amazing. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. If our persuasions are fully sold out on who God is or the word of God and the things that God has done in our life, we need to have an understanding of what those persuasions are there for. God just does not give us this incredible insight into his word and who he is and all of the fringe benefits, if you want to put it that way, that comes with being a Christian and all of the blessings of God in our life without giving us some form of guideline as to what our duties or responsibilities may or may not be with those things. The Bible tells us in many instances that to whom much is given, much is required. So if somebody is really entrusted with a lot, God expects a lot from that entrusting, right or wrong. You know, even in the natural realm, you can go to work and you can do your job and you can be just diligent in doing what you've got to do, assembling parts or whatever it may be, but never show any further initiative, and you could be an assembly line worker for the rest of your days just doing the same thing in and out, year in, year out. But you get a little bit of an idea and you turn around and you talk to your manager and you say, I've just been thinking about this. You know something? We could improve this if da-da-da-da-da. You show a bit of initiative and all of a sudden you've got the attention of the bosses. And you start to show a bit more initiative, and all of a sudden you're promoted, and you're promoted, and on you go. My niece's husband, Graham Hunt, started with in BHP as a 14-year-old who left school at 14. Now you can imagine his level of education. I left school at 14, so you can see how dumb he must have been. All right. And he started at BHP, and he started sweeping the floors in the factory. By the time he got into his 50s, he was third from the top as a CEO, and he was the guy that signed the iron ore deal with China, that Australia selling the iron ore deal to China took a few years ago. He was the one who did the actual final negotiation and said, here, China, sign on the dotted line. As BHP, I sign on the dotted line. And he walked away with mega millions just in royalties for getting that signature. You know, that's crazy. But he started off at one level and developed and grew and showed initiative and was rewarded for it. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be like that in the kingdom of God, but we have to be aware of God's entrustments to us. We have a responsibility. This story's been told over and over and over again in Matthew 5:14. You're all there and I'm not, but I'll get there quickly. It's okay. Sorry, it's later, further down than that. I have lost it. I've got the wrong scripture. Just hang on a second. I've written 5, it should be 25. Matthew 25. Sorry about that. Typing error, hey? Go back to verse 14, Matthew 25. The story here was Jesus was aligning the kingdom of heaven. And he says, it's like a man who was going to be traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered them his goods. He gave 1 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, it's interesting that he says, one got 5, one got 2, one got 1, but then to every man according to his ability. So every one of his servants got something. It's only the 3 that are majored on a little further down. So the guy that, in verse 16, the guy who received 5 talents went and traded and made another 5. It was productive. The guy that received 2 also gained another 2. He was also productive. He showed some initiative. He showed that he had the capacity to work with the talents God had given him. But he that received 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and buried it, hid it. Finally, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And he that received 5 came and brought 5 further, and the Lord to his Lord, and delivered him those, and said, I've gained another 5. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He that received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two, and I've gained another two. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Notice that the reward was identical, whether it was five or the two. But both of them actually multiplied to the same degree. They both were 100% up on what they had to start with. So it's not what you've got, it's what you function with. So he gets the great reward of being made ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he which received the one talent came and said, I know you're a hard man. I know you try and make things out of things that you've had nothing to do with. In other words, you've sown, reaping where you haven't sown, and gathered where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid, so I went and hid the talent in the earth. And there thou hast that is thine. Isn't it interesting? That's old English. He says, I went and hid it in the earth, and guess where it is, Lord? It's still stuck in the ground, so if you want it, go dig it up yourself. Pretty arrogant in a way. But this guy gets in there, right in the face of the master, gives him a serve, and just says, look, if you want your money, go find it yourself. It's in the ground. Well, this is quite incredible. The Lord said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I've not strawed. This guy was an opportunist, I guess, in a way. He took every opportunity to develop his empire. And this guy, I suppose the servant, had looked at it and thought, he just takes advantage of every situation. Why should I bother? Not understanding the principles behind the way with the guy, the way that his Lord was operating. But listen to this in verse 27. He said, you orders therefore have taken my money at least to the exchanges or to the usury or invested it. And there at my coming, I could have at least received mine own with a little bit of interest. He said, at the least, even if you weren't prepared to make any effort yourself, the least you could have done was put it in the bank and I could have got bank interest. You could have at least put it somewhere where it was useful, and I could have got at least something back. And I guess if the servant had come in and said, look, I really didn't have a clue what to do with this, so I stuck it in the bank and you got your talent back at 2%. I don't know whether the Lord would have been as angry with him, but he called him wicked and he called him slothful. I don't know much about a sloth. The sloth is the slowest animal on the planet. The sloth moves at about 0.0000 nothing kilometers per hour, I believe, and just doesn't want to do anything. You know, it's an effort just to make anything happen. And I haven't done a study on a sloth for a while. I've heard a few stories about them, so I'm not going to tell you what I don't know and make out I know what I do. I know something more about it. But I just know that a sloth is just a hang-around, do-nothing, lazy animal. Then the master said, take his talent and give it to the guy with 10. At least he showed a little bit more initiative, etc., etc. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty sort of a terrible ending for a guy that had every opportunity to do something with what his master had given him, but failed to do so. One of the things the scriptures give us a bit of insight on is that we're not so much called servants in God's eyes, we're called sons. So this story that Jesus talks about, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. He's using an analogy, and you can't take the fact that God is up there and we are, quote, just servanthood. We are in sonship status with God. We are part of his family. But at the same time, we are entrusted with so much of what God has set us to do on this planet that we have a responsibility to know what it is we're entrusted with and how we're to operate with it. If we are fully persuaded and fully convinced about our belief in God and our life with Christ and our future in Him and what God has for us and what God has done for us and the redemptive power of the cross and all of the incredible aspects of heaven that have been portrayed to us that is our future, or the things that God has got for us in the future and the things that we can only imagine that God's got for us. What are our responsibilities with that in the here and now? Where do we stand before God in being able to conduct ourselves in the way God wants us to on planet Earth with what God has given us? We can all take a portion of it for ourselves. It's not my duty to tell you you've got X amount of talents or giftings or callings or whatever have you. Each and every one of us is responsible for our own. We're responsible for what we've been given. And the Bible uses the terminology stewardship. We've been made stewards. In other words, you've been given someone else's property or someone else's or the responsibility of someone else's belongings to take care of as a steward. What am I a steward of in God's eyes? What am I a steward of that I need to act responsibly with before God? Are my persuasions such that I can just say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, glory to God, He saved me, and live my life not really bothering to ask God about what He wants for my life or what I should be doing? No, that'd be like the wicked servant. Thanks for the gift, Lord. I'll just bury it until you come back and it'll still be there and it's all great and good and we'll live forever. Well, not according to that parable, but I'm not God, so I'm not putting the judgment scenario or the moz on anyone. But what I want to look at carefully is that what God has done in making us stewards or caretakers over His affairs has given us a responsibility with what's entrusted to us. None of us want to get the scenario thrown on us that we're wicked and slothful servants or a bad steward of the Master's talents, gifts or giftings that He's put upon us. We all have a stewardship responsibility in an area of responsibility. 1 Peter 4, 9 to 11 in the NIV talks about stewardship quite clearly, and for time's sake I won't go there now, but if you want to look at it, fine. The Bible tells us we're not our own. The Bible tells us we're bought with a price. So obviously we belong to God in the very, very first instant. If we belong to Him, surely all that we are, all that we have, all that we say, and all that we do belong to Him as well. Paul said, if I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die unto the Lord. He was quite confident that his whole life was sold out for God in every which way. But getting back to what Jesus taught, we've got to understand that there is a responsibility with what God has given us. My first and foremost area of a steward is with the life that God has given me. My relationship with God. I need to preserve, I need to protect, I need to develop, I need to nurture. You know, if you ever ignore the Word of God and ignore going to church and ignore God in everything that you are, say, and do, how dry do you end up? Anyone ever gone a while and just found out, you know, goodness me, what's going on around here? I feel like a desert. Am I the only one? Huh? Anyone else experience that? Yeah. You know, we need to keep ourselves stirred up in God to ensure our life in Christ is ebbing constantly. We're a steward of that life. And God's not going to come along and all of a sudden turn around and stir us up and give us extra and extra and extra just to keep the fluids running and keep the life pumping if we're not prepared to spend time with Him and in His Word. Parallels in a marriage. Ignore your wife for a day or two and don't talk to her. And see what happens. I dread the thought. Dread the thought. Creates chaos. Creates uncertainty. Creates doubt. Creates mistrust. You know, we need to ensure the same with God. We talk to Him. We need to communicate with Him. We need to involve Him in our life and in our affairs. We're a steward of that salvation. And the Bible tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's for people that have ignored it altogether. But we need to ensure our salvation is guarded. We need to look at the love of God in our lives. Well, don't forget, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling as well. So your salvation's pretty important in your relationship with God. It needs attention. The love that we have, both for one another and for God, needs attention. You know, the Bible tells us the love of many has waxed cold or grown cold. Why? I guess because it's not stimulated. It's not regenerated. It's not acted on. And love is an area where we need to ensure that we are actively participating in and producing and choosing to love. You can choose to love. You can choose not to love. You can choose to ignore. You can choose to completely turn your back on people. But when the Bible says love one another, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind, it's an active word. It's a word that Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a sacrificial type of love. That's an area of stewardship and responsibility we need to cultivate. Keep going in our lives, amen? Now, if we're persuaded that God's our God, and we're convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that we're going to serve him, let's look at some of the ways we can serve him. One of the areas that came up when I was looking through this was joy. Now, these are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I guess if you don't tend to the fruit of the Spirit, you could end up with some pretty wrinkly old fruit. No one wants to be a prune of a Christian. Hey? No one wants to be absolutely wrinkled up, withered up and dried out. Like dried fruit. I believe God wants our fruit to be at its peak ripeness. But the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know something? If we don't tend to that joy of God, the servant that was faithful, or both of them, said, enter into the what? The joy of your Lord. In other words, when you are productive, when you are successful, or when you have acted responsibly with what you've been given, doesn't it bring a sense of satisfaction? If you've been given something to do and you do it, and you do it to the best of your ability, and you do it well, and everybody is pleased with the way that you conducted yourself, you feel fulfilled. You feel in your own self that your time and efforts are worthwhile. There is a sense of inner joy that comes over you just with that. But if you can look at the way God looks at it, we need to say, God, I'm just living for you, and I want to portray you in all I am and all I say and all I do. And that joy is part and parcel of that portrayal. Then we obviously find that we are strengthened day by day by day, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Try walking without it. Try sucking lemons for a few days and see what happens. Doesn't do you any good whatsoever. I'm talking spiritual lemons. People that suck real lemons. Well, I've seen a few Christians, I think, have been sucking lemons, unfortunately. I don't know where they get them from, but they lost their joy. You've got to maintain your joy. It keeps you strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the Bible tells us. Wow, our peace is also part and parcel, because the peace of God passes all understanding. But the peace of God keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know, if your heart and your mind are running off in different directions and thoughts and emotions and all sorts of things and sending you into confusion and turmoil, you haven't kept it. You haven't guarded it. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We haven't been a good steward of our inner heart. And of course, it goes into chaos. And if our mind runs around on us, the Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're stewards of those things. Wow. You know, if the master comes along and says, here is your life, and gives us instruction on how to guard and keep and preserve, as stewards, we've got a responsibility to do that. Now, I'm not laying law down and I'm not sort of saying, hey, you've got to get in there and find out the nitty gritties. I believe the Spirit of God has been given to us to guide and lead us and direct us and put his finger on things in our lives and teach us how God wants to work through us. Sure, the Word of God teaches us as well, and we've got to get into that because the two work together. Right back in the beginning, God. The Spirit and the Word were the two main factors in everything that we have on this planet today. The mind of God thought of creation. The Word of God said, let there be. And the Spirit of God in readiness was already hovering, and it was so. But you know, if you haven't got the Word in your life, the Spirit's got nothing to work with. We need to devour the Word of God. We need to get into that Word. We need to study it. Because the Spirit, you look through the Scriptures from Genesis all the way through, the Spirit only acted on where there was a Word. Yeah. Because they worked in harmony. The Spirit and the Word are inseparable and must work in harmony, and they sync together perfectly. And so we need to ensure the balance there, and God will always bring those about. Another thing we're stewards of, especially on a Sunday morning. Stop that clock, will you? Time. The Bible says to redeem your time. Buy back. You know, Luke and I were talking this morning about things. You know, and there's so much that we do that is probably a waste of time. And we could use it to more effect and to more advantage. And we need to ensure that our time is preserved. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. A work scenario. Servants, be obedient to masters. And masters tells you how to treat your servants. So bosses and servants alike have a stewardship responsibility over those and under those that they are responsible to and for. Marriage. Marriage is an area where we're stewards. You know, if we're not our own and we give our things to God and we say, Lord, you know, take control, you're the Lord of my life, and then we don't tend to things, are we good stewards? You know, we need to cultivate all of the areas of our life. Our family. You can have kids and ignore them. What would happen? They'd run amok if they weren't brought up in the discipline and in the nurture and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Our home, our possessions, our finances, our gifts and callings, our ministries, all come under this realm of stewardship that God has entrusted us with. And if we are fully persuaded about the things of God, and like Paul said, when I read about it last week in the book of Acts, when he was going to go into Jerusalem, and even the prophet came and bound his wrists and said, so this will happen to the man who owns his belt if he goes to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what are you crying? And I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die for the sake of the gospel. I'm called of God. I'm fully persuaded. And when they saw that he could not be dissuaded, in other words, his mind couldn't be changed, they said, God's will be done, and let him go. And I love the way that Paul was so emphatic on his gifts and his callings and wouldn't renege on it. Have a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Actually, I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible. We're down to 42. There we are. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful steward, the wise man whom his master will set over those in his household service to supply them their allowance of food at the appointed time? Or let's go, there's a story before that a little bit about burglars coming and people not being ready. But then he says in verse, let's go back to verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour and a moment when you do not anticipate it. And Peter said, are you telling that parable for us or for all alike? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful steward, the wise man, whom his master will set over those in his household service to supply them their allowance of food at the appointed time? You know, this is an area of ministry that we are all called to. And especially those that are given the responsibility of ministry, I believe there are times and seasons that God puts ministries in place for specific purposes to guide and lead and teach the church in what God is saying at a specific time. Now, most of us at the end of this, in this age, believe that we're at a turning point in this world's cycle. We believe that there is an imminent change coming. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent in his physical form, coming back and taking up position and residence on this planet. But there needs to be faithful stewards who know the times and the seasons. There needs to be people who will declare the word of God. There needs to be those who are there and faithful with their callings and giftings that God can entrust with his message to bring it to pass. Faithfulness in stewardship is an area that covers and governs so many parts of lives and in the church life and whatever have you. There is just an amazing amount of it that we ignore and let go, and God is probably wondering what he's going to do with the word that he's entrusted to us. We are stewards of God's word. We're stewards of all that God has placed on this planet to bring about. In Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31, there's the story of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and he said, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Legitimate question or not? Here's a guy who was pretty well self-sufficient, had it all, could do anything he wanted to, had a fairly good life. He was a ruler, so obviously he had influence and he had affluence and he had so much other things going for him. And he came to Jesus and he says, well, pretty well can do everything else on this planet. What do I need to do to get this eternal life stuff you're talking about? Well, Jesus saw his heart and he just said, so what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. Well, whoa, that's not really the answer this young guy was looking for. Because this young guy was expecting that because of his status and his position, he could be quite an influence in the kingdom of God. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted the man's heart. He wanted his love. He wanted his obedience. And he wanted him to be able to move on in what God had for him. His persuasions were not the persuasions of godly conduct and character, were they? This young guy had it completely round the wrong way. What must I do? And you know something? We can get caught up with that so many times as well. And sometimes we think what we do is what God wants, and it's not necessarily that. And so we need to ensure that we're hearing the voice of God at all times and we're following him, because this young bloke could have done so much, I guess. And in churches today, we see people that come in. They're people of influence. They're people of good conduct or good reputation, good character. And we turn around and say, oh, man, can we use you in our church? But what's God saying about it? What does God want for the guy? You know, maybe God doesn't want his talents and character that the world has created a great lot of accolades over. He might be famous out there in the world scene. But is that heart the heart that God wants? Is that heart surrendered to the kingdom, to the King of Kings and the King of Glory, in such a way that he will be a steward of what God's called him into and entrusted him with? It's so amazing. That young man, had he known what Jesus had said a little further on, I don't know if you've got your Bibles open there to Mark 10. Mark 10, 17 to 31. We'll quickly read the rest of it. Obviously, when Jesus had first talked to him, he said, you know the commandments. don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, do this, do that, do the other. And he said, look, I've done all of that, Master. And I've guarded and observed all these things from my youth. What am I still lacking? And this is what Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell what you have, give to the poor, have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he was greatly sorrowful, and he went away with his countenance fallen, and he was gloomy and grieved, for he held great possessions. He thought his possessions were going to buy his way into the kingdom. And then further down in the story, Jesus said in verse 29, truly I tell you, there is no one who has given up and left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100 times as much or 100-fold now and in this life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands. And if you think you're in it for the benefit, it says with persecutions. Ha! Separates the people that are in it for the reward from those that, you know, that are in it for the accolades and the glory. He says, yes, sure, there are benefits, and sure, God will bless you. Sure, God will prosper you. Sure, God will meet your needs. Sure, God will ensure that you don't go without if you give yourself up for me. But be prepared, it carries a price. There'll be some persecutions along the way as well. Now, it doesn't say what they are, but I guess really, there's going to be some form of sacrifice that we have to give for Christ. But God will never let us go empty-handed and unrewarded. Believe me, and in the age to come, he says, there will also be eternal life. Man, we took, I'll have to wrap this up because time's got away and there's so much more I could share and it hasn't finished here. But let me explain just quickly and clearly and concisely. If we are going to be people of definite persuasion within our spirit and within our heart and within our life, for God to be who he wants to be in our lives and our lives to be what they need to be for him, and we pray so many times, Lord, let your glory be seen in us. Let your life shine through my life. Yet let your glory be seen in my life, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to portray you to the people in this planet that I come in contact with. We need to be fully aware and armed and prepared for God to do anything and everything at any cost, regardless. Regardless. Because God is going to entrust us and has entrusted us with his life. But if he came along today and he said, well, Ken, I see you crying out for my glory. Here you go, mate. I'm buckening it in. I would be probably swallowed up by it. But I would wonder if my life is persuaded enough to handle and carry that glory responsibly and as a steward of God to this world without me getting in the way. Would my life be sold out enough for God to entrust me with his glory in such a way that my life would portray all that God has for me and I wouldn't get in the way? You know, when I talked about persuasion last week, it's just so amazing that a person who's fully persuaded can be quite persuasive. I'll go right to the end of my notes quickly. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land and they started to take the land for God and started to establish themselves in the land there and defeat the enemies and overcome cities and do whatever God had promised them for to get them into the promises, Joshua got to an older age and he was actually quite old when he was made aware of this fact that he had to train up others under him to continue the work, because the Bible says there was much land yet to be taken. And yet back at the beginning when Joshua went into that land, God told him to go in and possess the land entirely, not to make any treaties with its people or whatever, but to destroy the enemies of God and completely take possession of the land. And you know, he was a young man when that happened. Well, he was a young man when he went in prior to the 40 years in the wilderness. So he ended up going in, I don't know, a little bit older. But then at an age that he'd seen his life through, there was still a lot to be done. And you know something, I think with us, if we're stewards of God's time and God's resources and God's entrustments to us, I don't want to get to the end of my life and find that there's still so much to be done that I could have done. Maybe I didn't do what I should have done. I want to be like Paul. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the course. Man, wouldn't it be great to be able to turn around and say that at the end of this time and know that God's work has been done in all of us? This younger generation today are in a time that is so much more exciting, so much more challenging, so much more going on, so much more distraction, so much more everything. But yet there's so much more of God available to this world because we've grown and grown and grown in the knowledge of God that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt what time it is, what age it is, what God is saying, what God is doing. The voice of God has gone out in this planet like never before throughout this world, giving us a challenge to say, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. And are we awake enough to hear the voice of God? Are we awake enough to know that God is definitely speaking to us, calling us and leading us by His Spirit into what He's got for us? And are we prepared to take the step and walk in it? Are we persuaded enough to be able to say, God, here I am, send me? Huh? Are we like the Samuel, a little boy, ran in and thought he was being called by Eli? And Eli has the wisdom to say, just say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And he gets the voice of God for his life and runs with it. Every one of us have a responsibility to hear and know the voice of God in our life, to know what God is saying to us, and to be a guarded steward of what God's given us and implanted in us. Because without him in this life, and without his direction, we can just be running in all directions like chooks with our heads cut off, doing Christianese acts, not necessarily doing what God wants us to do. We're stewards. Guard it. Guard our heart. Guard our life. Guard everything that God has got for us. Jesus told that story. And I don't know that, you know, the judgment of that one guy with the one talent, yeah, he was cast into outer darkness. He missed out. But the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that is often portrayed with the foolish virgins and other parables that Jesus told is tied to regret. If only, if only, if only. I don't want to end my life and saying, oh, if only I'd listened. Oh, if only, if only. I want to say, thank you, Lord. I know that I've done the best that I can with what you've given me. I'm rejoicing, Lord, if I failed you. I'm sorry in any area that I've let you down or didn't quite make the grade. But Lord Jesus, I'm standing before you with an open heart and with a clean conscience and knowing, Lord, that you're receiving me with a well done. Because I've tried in every which way to endeavor, as you've led me, be a good steward of everything you've given me. We're stewards. We're caretakers. We're not our own. Oh, this is my life. I want to do what I like with it. Bad stewardship. Crazy idea. Every man and woman and child that's ever said, my life, I'll do what I like with it, usually ends up in some sort of a mess. What we need to do is ensure this is God's life. I'm going to guard it and protect it. Amen. This is God's. You are the Lord's. You belong to Him. What a better position to be in. There is none. There is nothing. We belong to the King of all glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, and He gave His life for us. Man, oh man, oh man. All we got to do is guard it and be stewards of it as a responsible servant or a son or child of God and he will give us that. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And as you're serving God, you know that it's a joy to serve him. That joy is just perpetual. It's continuous. So your strength continues and goes on. As Moses served God, and the picture in the natural parallels the spiritual, he reached 120 years old and his strength was not waned, it says, or weakened. Imagine being 120, Dave, and we hadn't lost our strength. You got a couple of years to go, you'd be right. Hey, get out there. Hey, got a couple of years, me and Dave, we're not getting weaker, we're getting stronger in Jesus, aren't we? Amen. Bless God. Let's just commit this to the Lord, shall we? Father, thank you so much for being the amazing God that you are. Thank you for your love, your giftings, your compassion, your direction, your understanding. More than that, your guidance and everything that we need to get through this life. And Father, as we take on this responsibility of stewardship, perhaps not realizing or being aware of it up till now in every area that we are, but Lord, help us to be responsible before you. Holy Spirit, we give you access into our lives to just probe us and prod us and remind us of the things that God has given us that we're to guard and to treasure and to look after and be responsible with. And Lord, I pray that we'll do it in such a way that is pleasing to you, that portrays your glory and your life in ours to all that are around us. And I ask it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.